Our scripture reading for today is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. But before we read this gospel passage about the baptism of Jesus, let's start with a word of prayer. Still speaking God, as these words from the scripture are read, may it be to us as if the heavens are opening, and we see your spirit descending on us like a dove, revealing your love for us as your children. Amen. Scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, and can be found on page 1499 on the Pew Bible. When Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized by John, but John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and that moment heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son whom I love. With him and with him I am well pleased.
Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, as we come to you today, remembering your baptism in the Gospel of Matthew, may you help us to understand how we too are beloved children of God, and that we are called to serve as Christ served you. Let us know that we have limitations, Lord. We understand those things, but yet we're called to strive and understand what baptism means for each and every one of us. May you bless the words of my mouth and the blessing and the words of the meditations of my heart. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. I remember the first time I fell victim to the deadly Chinese finger trap. It was probably, I got it as a party favor at some kid's birthday, whose parents thought it would be funny to scare the living daylights out of 7-year-olds. I put this trap on my fingers, and after what in my mind felt like some serious struggle, I was convinced that I was going to have to live the rest of my life with my two index fingers stuck together. I tried to envision how I would eat spaghetti in this condition. The panic subsided when one of the other kids came around to show me the escape route from this death trap. The more you pull away, right, what happens? Tighter it gets. But you bring your fingers closer together, and all of a sudden, they pop out. Now, you could call this a counterintuitive solution, right? Your instinct, when you feel trapped, is to pull them out. But that's the wrong decision. That's what your instinct is telling you to do, but in this case, you would be wrong. It's like when you're learning to drive, and your instructor tells you that if you're skidding on ice, you're supposed to what? Steer into the skid, right? To help regain control of your vehicle. What's your instinct? To turn it all the other way. Or slam on the brakes, right? Exactly. There are times when acting on your natural instincts is the exact opposite thing you should do. And life is full of these counterintuitive solutions that at what first glance seems like it's right, actually is not. This is the situation that John the Baptist finds himself in here in Matthew chapter 3. John has been out in the wilderness baptizing people, preparing them for the coming of the Messiah. He was the Old Testament prophets all rolled into one, fiery and brutally honest. John's whole ministry was out there was centered around the Messiah to come, the one whose sandals he was not worthy to untie or to carry. And so it must have been quite a shock to John when Jesus shows up to his place in the Jordan. And even crazier, that John learns that Jesus was seeking him out. What could the Messiah, the Anointed One, need from me, John must have thought. And then in a moment, which probably turned this fiery prophet into a blithering fanboy, Jesus declares that he wants John to baptize him. Excuse me? John protests. This is supposed to be reversed. You are the master. I am the student. I have no business baptizing you. I'm going to give you a hypothetical here. I really want y'all to live into this. I want you to imagine that you are a rodeo clown. Rodeo clown. A rodeo clown is a person who does what? Distracts the bulls. Right? So that who? The riders can escape without losing a limb or two, right? I want you to imagine you are a rodeo clown and you're getting pretty good at distracting the bulls. You're pretty quick on your feet and you've worked out some jokes. You've entertained the crowd. That's what rodeo clowns are there for, right? But then you meet the bozo of rodeo clowns, the master, who makes bulls bow before him at his will, who is faster than a cheetah, and as funny as the stand-up comedians you've ever heard. Let's just say his name is Flint Rasmussen. Now, it turns out Flint Matt Rasmussen is actually the world's greatest rodeo clown. I looked that up this week. So if you're ever interested, go look up clips of Flint Rasmussen. He is the world's greatest rodeo clown. And let's just say one day Flint shows up to watch you perform your rodeo clown, you know, stuff. And Flint afterwards shows up and says, "Hey man, or hey lady, how about some tips?" And you immediately lose your mind, is exploding right now. You are not supposed to teach me, Flint Rasmussen. It's supposed to be the other way around. This is the upside down world that John was experiencing at such a request. A wild request. John knew Jesus didn't need repentance, which was the purpose of John's baptism. So what is the point? Even John has to ask, why would you do this, Jesus? What is the point? Now, Jesus' answer is a little vague. It starts off like he has a checklist he's trying to complete. He goes, "So let it be now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Like, okay, what now? Righteousness in Matthew and in Greek is dikaiosyne, which means doing God's will, fulfilling God's intention. And Jesus is asking John to baptize him because Jesus is seeking to humbly obey God. But so that begs even the question, why would God have this on Jesus' checklist? Why would this be important for John, for Jesus to do? Why would God seek to be baptized? This is the question that makes me think about the new church leaders we just installed this morning. These are people who have willingly assumed the mantle of leadership for this congregation. And I'm very thankful. And they are the latest in a long line of elders and deacons who have served this church throughout history. Today marks you taking on that legacy, that mantle, knowing that those people in the past weren't perfect and you don't have to be either. But you're called to lead, to serve with faithfulness and to align yourself with God's bend toward justice and mercy and represent the people who elected you. Perhaps this is why Jesus is baptized by John. Because because through this baptism, he is taking upon himself the mantle of humanity. That Jesus is identifying with us completely in our flaws and our brokenness, and then showing us how we might live our own lives in righteousness. Lives firmly rooted in God's love and mercy. This is one more step in Jesus' journey to remind us that, yes, too, he is human. He is us, just as much as he is God. And in the end, John drops his resistance to baptizing Jesus. Apparently, his answer was enough for him to put aside his natural instincts and went ahead and went through with the baptism. It turns out that so much of Jesus' teaching is just as counterintuitive as this baptism is. Think about it. Forgiving someone 7 times 70 makes no sense. Never returning evil for evil seems completely foolish. Loving your enemies could not be a more ridiculous request. And seeing everyone as your neighbor, no matter their race, nationality, orientation, defies the logic that we are used to. What Jesus asks us to do is often against many of our most base instincts. Against that fight or flight, that impulse to divide so that we may lift ourselves up. A way that Jesus teaches is that it's so strange, it's almost completely alien to this world, and we see it every day. To act with love and mercy is hard and almost against what the world is teaching us on a daily basis. But it is this counterintuitive way that Jesus taught that we are called to commit our lives to. The way of the beloved Son of God asking us to put aside those base instincts that have led us down destructive paths. Not all base instincts are bad, people. I'm going to tell you that. I'm not going to throw them all out because some of them keep you alive. But there are some that really tear us apart, that really lead to destruction. Jesus speaks about those. He's asking you to put those aside and seek a new approach of love, grace, and mercy, and forgiveness. After Jesus is baptized and he comes out of the water, a dove descends and God speaks. In all the other Gospels, those words are specifically just for Jesus and God. They are between God and Jesus. But in Matthew, the words are, "This is my beloved son," not "you are my beloved son." And so Matthew is making a point that the words that God speaks are for everybody to hear. There is no inside baseball in this gospel between God and Jesus. These are words of proclamation to the world. "This is my beloved son." The way he will live, you are asked to strive for. It won't always make sense. It'll seem foolish, naive. But God is telling us that it is my way. Follow me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.